Father and our God, we do honor thee this morning for mercy, for grace that solely comes through thee. We thank thee that thou art God of faithfulness. We thank thee that this morning we've encountered you here in a special way. Spirit of the living God, like you rovered over the waters on the day of creation, may thou now hover over this place. May thou fill this man with an anointing, O God, that will make the words of his mouth power. Father, may thou refine through your word, but also, Father, may thou build up. I commit now to thee the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And the church say, amen. One undeniable reality about Christianity is that Christians are not perfect. Though positionally we are called saints or holy ones, but practically we often fail to live up to the expectation of who we are called to be. And you really don't have to look far to find examples of Christians that are behaving badly. Our unchristlike behaviors are well chronicled both within and outside of the church. And it goes without saying that such behavior always impacts our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes it important that addressing such behavior should be the priority of every church. But you know, when it comes to addressing bad behaviors within our churches, there is always a polarity that exists among Christians. On one hand, you have Christians that are non-confrontational. Instead of addressing the bad behavior, they tend to look the other way. And they vindicate their approach by simply saying, who is perfect, or nobody is perfect. On the other hand, you have Christians who, confronted with bad behavior, are stout judgmentalists. They love to see the speck in everybody's eyes. They are the one to cast the first stone. And they do it without empathy or sympathy or compassion. They tear you down. Both approaches, unfortunately, is not the way the Bible prescribes that we shall approach behaviors that are not godly. Now, when you look through the New Testament, you're going to find several passages that lays down for us how we need to address bad behavior within the church. But I truly believe the Apostle Paul encapsulates all these passages with a single phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But this is how it reads. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The phrase, speaking the truth in love, is the pivotal balance between the non-confrontational approach and the judgmental approach. In essence, Christians cannot afford to not be non-confrontational. We have to confront and tell the truth. And on the flip side, since because we tell the truth doesn't mean we got to do it in a spirit of judgmentalism, but rather to do it in Christian love. Now, as easy as this does sound to the ears, speaking the truth in love, I truly believe it is imperative for us to really know how to do this. You might say, well, Pastor Wally, I think I know. But it's imperative that we search scripture and to understand how do I, as a Christian, confront another Christian who is doing wrong and speak the truth to them in love. Put differently, how do I confront my husband who perhaps is a nominal Christian and speak the truth to him in love? Or how do I vice versa confront my wife? How do I confront my friend, speaking to them truth in love? This morning, this is what I want to explore from the pages of Scripture. Now, before I go to the how to, I need to clarify that word, truth. The reason I need to clarify truth is simple, because truth has two angles. Truth can either be objective or subjective. Objective truth, based on this context that we're talking about, is truth that is rooted in biblical teaching, that is written on the pages of Scripture. Subjective truth are truths that are based on opinions and values. In essence, when we want to speak the truth in love, to point out something that is wrong that someone is doing, we got to watch and say, is what I'm trying to point out objective truth? Is it rooted in the Word of God? Or is it subjective truth? Is it the way I'm brought up? Is it because of my own opinion? Let me put it differently. The categorization of an action or a word as being unchristian-like, or behaviors being unchristian-like, is it based on objective truth or subjective truth? The Bible makes this delineation, and I don't want you to miss that. Let's go to Scripture. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin at verse 1. It says, it's actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality as such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentile, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant, have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed may be removed from your midst. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Paul does there. Fornication, or what we know as immorality, is an objective truth, because the Bible categorically condemns fornication as immorality, as a sin. So Paul is telling this church, I want you to confront such an unchristian-like behavior and deal with it. This is objective truth. Now, when you now go back to Romans chapter 14, I'm going to write these verses down. Begin at verse 1. Paul writes, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One man has faith that he can eat all things, but he who is weak eat only vegetable. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat. Let him not, he does not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fall, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The problem Paul is identifying in this set of verses is this. There are some people in this church at Rome who are speaking the truth, believe supposedly, but the truth they are confronting others with is their own opinion. Because of what they're eating. Some people like to eat filet mignon. Some people eat pork chops. Can I get an amen? And those that don't eat nothing, that are vegetarian, talk about those that are eating meat. You're killing a cow. The Lord don't want you to take no life. They're animals. Don't take their life. And those that are vegan said, you too are killing the plants. Can I get an amen? Opinions. In essence, when you begin to say, how do I speak the truth in love? You must pause and ask yourself the question, is what I'm trying to speak in terms of truth, is it based on biblical truth or is it based on my own subjective opinion? Simply because I love to dress in my Sunday best to church does not mean I should condemn another brother or sister that puts on a t-shirt and a slack and comes to church like that, and you say, you are not glorifying God. How can you come to the house of God like this? You are subjectively imposing your value on them. Simply because some of you love to carry a Bible, real King James Bible, no other Bible. Some of you tell me that, only King James. And you like to underline the line, the passage of scripture. Then you look to your side and someone has their phone reading the Bible. How dare you? The phone in the house of God. And you want to speak the truth in love because you believe that they're not glorifying God because they're reading their Bible from their iPhone. That is subjective. When you are not able to distinguish between those two, you incur sin and you are passing judgment on the other person based on your own subjective and opinions of what you believe is right and wrong, which the Bible does not validate. And there is so many in our churches that drive people away because they are not like you. And we pass judgment upon them because they don't come to church like you come to church. They don't speak like you speak. They don't look like you look. As a matter of fact, some people say they sit in the chair of Deacon John. Who cares? Did they write his name on it? Absolutely not. But on the flip side, if there is a Christian who's stealing, and the Bible said, thou shalt not steal, that is objective truth. You need now to speak the truth to them in love. This delineation, again, is important so that you don't incur sin and pass judgment on a weaker brother or sister. Now, let's flip the script. Let's look at now, how do I go about speaking the truth in love? Number one, get your facts straight. I want you to be careful. Listen to what I say now. Get your facts straight. When you want to speak the truth in love, make sure what you are trying to tell the other person they're doing wrong is not hearsay or assumption, but is correct intel, correct information. Now, simply again, because you see Brother John at Starbucks with Sister Susie, and you happen to see them, and you say, whew, what is going on there? All of a sudden, you call Deacon Paul and Deacon Jared, and you say, we need to have a Deacon's meeting because I just saw Deacon John, and he's married with another woman. And all of a sudden, it becomes chaos. Because you have assumed that simply because I saw them together at Starbucks, I'm going to speak the truth in love because Deacon John should not be at Starbucks, says who? And what do you know they're doing? Apart from that, look at this. You know, Sister Alicia is coming out from a liquor store with a brown bottle, a brown bag. Can I get an amen? And she walks out, look to the left, look to the right, look back, look forward, and she sneaks into her car. And now, I don't know what you're doing there, but you two are back there looking over there. And I say, oh, that's Sister Alicia. She's an alcoholic. I'm calling her out when I see her on that choir. She be. That's why she be singing like that. She be on the bottle. Can I get an amen? But you don't know whether she went to the liquor store to buy communion wine. Can I get an amen? You just have no clue. Get your facts right before you decide to confront a person with truth. You know what? Assumption is not truth. It is gossip. It's not truth. When you assume something, that's not fact. Make sure you pray carefully and you examine thoroughly before you approach a person. Because in doing that, you might actually be putting the foot in your mouth. Because you didn't know the facts before you accuse other people. Number two, how do I speak the truth in love? Always go to the person who is sinning directly. Now, as simple as this may sound, it is tough. Because many of us, when we see something, instead of going directly and telling the person the truth, we make it the gossip of the old church. You know that Brother Paul and Sister Susan are shacking. They are both in the leadership board and they're sleeping together without getting married. And you know that not as a matter of assumption, but as a matter of fact. Now, if you now go and tell somebody else what you know and say, do you know that in that church they are condoning nonsense because I know they are living together in sin and nobody speaks nothing to it. And you spread all those things. You are not solving the problem. That is not telling the truth in love. If you know so much, why don't you go tell them? Why do you have to tell somebody else and somebody tell somebody else? Before you know it, everybody will be avoiding them in the church because everybody thinks they're just contaminant. They will contaminate you and you move away because you know something that you're doing that ain't godly and you give them the evil eye when they walk by, especially when they share the testimony that God has been good. Saying, I know God has been good to you. You know what you're doing. But you are not dealing. Go to the person directly. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if your brother is sinning, go to him directly. Gossiping is not telling the truth in love. And if there is one downfall that many experience in our churches, is that we know so much and we don't address it to the person. But you go to other people and talk about them. And that is evil. That's malicious. Though they might be wrong, God holds you accountable for telling other people what you should have taken care of yourself. Number three, how do I speak the truth in love? Always approach the sinning brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness. Let's look at scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Listen, church, there is always a temptation in trying to speak the truth in love to other people. And the temptation is you trying to be condescending. You trying to be a holy roller. You trying to present yourself as being better than they are. And when you do that, the person you're trying to confront most likely will be defensive or will find that they can't receive what you're telling them because of the attitude at which you approach them. So this is what I'm going to tell you. When you want to approach a person in a spirit of gentleness, avoid these phrases. I am disappointed in you. Avoid this phrase. I can't believe you did that. Avoid this phrase. We don't do that here. All those phrases communicate pride. I am disappointed in you. Who told you you can do the same thing they did? Do you think that you are greater and you are stronger without the grace of God not to fail? All those words communicate pride. And that is the word many of us use. I'm this. We don't do that here. Says who? Who told you you cannot fail in your marriage? Who told you that you cannot do something that's going to be abhorrent, that people are going to wonder why? Who told you? The reason you can stand is because of God's grace. But when you approach people in a spirit of gentleness, use words like this, you know what you're doing is not biblical. What you've done there is to connect action to the word rather than to personalize. Or number two, you can say, when we live, watch the we, in this way, we are not living like the Bible says. What you've done there is to connect their sin to the objective word of God. It's to let them now see through the pages of scripture that what he's trying to tell me is trying to point me to something that the Bible is saying do right. That is how you go in the spirit of gentleness. And the reason many of us cannot diffuse very contentious situation and conflict resolution is because of the way we approach it. We are very condescending. And in the heat of the moment, some of us here just have this terrible attitude. As if the person is so evil that God don't even want nothing to do with it. But who told you that? If God was to reveal all that you have done in your closet, how many of people will look into your face? That is why it's imperative. Ask God for grace when you go approach a person and you tell them what they're doing is wrong. Finally, the goal of speaking the truth in love is restoration, not alienation. When you are seeking to speak the truth in love, your foremost and premier goal should be restoration. Remember what we just read? If anyone is caught in trap, let those who are spiritual restore. We restore people. We restore those who have failed. We don't alienate them. We restore them. And that is what you got to understand. I'm not here to tear you down, to throw you out. I'm here to restore you. I'm here to tell you, look at it the way God wants you to see it and repent. That is why I preach every Sunday morning, to restore you. It's not to make you feel, some of it to make you feel bad, so that you can have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But I need to put a caveat here. It is not repentant at all cost. Repentant must have to come after. Or restoration is not restoration at all cost. Rather, restoration must have to come after repentance. In other words, you can't say, I'm going to restore you and that's it. No matter what, I'm going to find a way to do that. No. There are some people that you confront with truth that will never receive it. No matter how tender, you stroke their back, you tell them, baby, I love you, but your smoking reefer is going to kill you. Ah, who told you that? I'll smoke me my reefer any time I want. Give me a bottle of beer to go with it. Can I get an amen? I know some of you don't do that in this church. Some of you laughing, putting your head down. I see you. Amen. Can I get an amen? Because they feel they don't need you to tell them what to do. And they don't want to change. And when nobody wants to change, that you're telling to do right and they don't want to do right. If it's a house, they got to hit the door. Once you allow, after you've sought to resolve it, speaking the truth in love, and you allow rebellion to still permeate, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If it's in your house, you talk to your son or your daughter, and they're living wrong intentionally, and you're telling them what is right, and you're telling them in Christian love, the time got to leave. No matter how tough it may sound, because if you let them stay, they will continue to be reinforced because they've crossed your boundary and you've let them do it. And they will continue to do the same thing and they will even increase the intensity. And they dare you to say something. The same thing in a church. You tell somebody you're doing wrong and they said, I don't care. They need to leave. Oh, Pastor Wally, we need tithes and offering. No, we don't need their tithes and offering. We don't need their tithes and offering. And if there is one thing that many churches do wrong, is that they tolerate because they say, oh, that guy gave. Let him just give. I'll just shut up. You are glorifying man above God. Oh, yes, we want to speak the truth in love. We want people to change. But it's not restoration at all cost. Because if they refuse to be restored, it's time to excommunicate. It's time to tell them, hit the door, Jack. And this might sound rough, but it's truth. And if there is one thing that we need to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, once you tolerate sin, it grows. And when it grows, it's going to overwhelm you. And I tender to you this morning, this is how you do it. We are called to speak the truth in love. But we must understand that when we've spoken the truth in love and they barricade the truth because they don't care, time to go. May God give us the grace that we as believers may choose to do what is right. Our Father and our God, this morning, we do thank you for the mercy, the grace, just this teaching. That everyone this morning can understand what it means to speak the truth in love. And Lord, peradventure, there is one under my voice that has been going about it the wrong way. And Lord God, I now pray for grace that they will say to themselves, is what I'm even speaking about, is it my own opinion? Should I need to really change? And let grace abound. And Lord, I believe many of us got to let grace abound. Because many of us are very judgmental on what we believe that is our value. But who told us our value is inherent or infallible? There are different values all around the world of people with different perspectives. Give us the grace that we embrace even diversity. But one thing we must never embrace is the watering down of the word of God. Because that is the only thing that is forever settled in heaven. Father, help us as we move to the next level in this anticipation of this new building that we can now get our house in order. That we will learn how to trust you first, but how to speak the truth and love to one another. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.